Everybody, it's great to see you and happy Mother's Day. I'd just like to add my warm welcome as well. My name is Nathan and I'd just like to welcome you to church this morning, particularly as we are working our way through the book of Hebrews. And so this is our third week working our way through Hebrews, and the title of our series is Press On, which the big idea is just the encouragement that we want to be to one another, that we want to be those that finish the race, not just start the race. And so the idea is we want to persevere. We want to continue on right to the very end. And so this week, as we come to our third week, we're looking at Hebrews chapter 2 and the particular question of what does it mean to be human? That's the big question, I guess, for today. Who are we? What does it mean to be human? It's a huge question about what we believe about ourselves will determine what we do and how we exist. It will determine how we behave and the choices that we make. And again, as we think about who are we, we're talking particularly about humanity as a collective, not so much a focus on our individuality, not like who am I and my personal identity, but you think about this question of humanity as a whole. The question is, what is humanity? What is mankind? What does it mean to be human? And connected to this question that we'll be just spending a few minutes looking at this morning is, connected to that question is, well, what is humanity? Well, we're relational beings, and I'll show you from the passage this idea of being relational beings. And so how does our humanity connect to the rest of creation? How do we connect with those things around us? The place, our place in the big scheme of things. Where do we fit with the rest of the universe? There's an idea going around of what's called the worldview. And again, we live in a world made up of lots of different worldviews. One of those world's views is the Christian worldview. But there's other ones, there's the atheists, and there's other worldviews, how we perceive reality, how we perceive the world. And there's seven questions that are often associated with this question of what is your worldview? You may be sort of still trying to determine and work out what your worldview is. There's seven questions that are often connected to this idea. And the first question is, what is our prime reality? What is reality? Second of all, what is the nature of our external reality? That is, how do we understand this world around us? And the third question in determining what our worldview is what is a human being? That's the third key question. What does it mean to be human? That's what we're really just diving into today as we look at Hebrews chapter 2. And connected to that, question number four, in trying to work out your worldview, what happens at the point of death? What happens after we die? Question number five is why is it possible to know anything? And is there such a thing as absolute truth? Question number six, connected to this idea of worldview. And again, start thinking about yourself and how you answer some of these questions. Question number six is how do we know right from wrong? How do we come up with a morality schema, if you like, to determine what is right and what is wrong? And the final question is, what is the meaning of human history? The idea there is connected to our worldview is, what is the sort of big meta-narrative arc that is happening for us as humanity, but also for the whole of creation as well? These are the big questions that we're looking at this morning, particularly as we look at this idea of what does it mean to be human? And again, I could now spend a little bit of time really diving into what does the world tell us? And again, you could easily start to think about what the world tells us about what it means to be human. But for the sake of today, I'm more interested in God. And I'm more interested in what God's word has to tell us about this question. And so that's where I'll be spending the focus of my time this morning. Humanity, as it's presented here in Hebrews chapter 2, is consistent throughout all the scriptures. And this is one of the reasons I love Christianity and I love Jesus and I love the Bible, is that it's extraordinarily consistent. It's a consistent worldview. That means it's one that holds together extraordinarily well. When you put it under the microscope, when you try and pick it apart, it actually holds together as extraordinarily consistent. As we see it here, humanity in Hebrews chapter 2, I'll show you, there's three F's. It's formulated. There's a formulation. God has formulated humanity. We'll see that humanity is frustrated, but ultimately there's a fulfillment as well. And they're the three main points that we'll be talking about this morning. Humanity as formulated, as frustrated, but then ultimately as fulfilled. Before we dive into the passage in Hebrews chapter 2, it's helpful to understand the broader context of us going through this series in Hebrews. Our key text is Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. The idea is to press on. And the passage of Hebrews 12, 2 reads, "Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. Consider him who endured such opposition so that you will not grow weary or lose heart." Friends, the big idea of our series all term is this idea that we will press on, that we will persevere, and that we will not give up. The beginning of our passage today is in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. I'm just locating this passage for us in its context. It starts with this, chapter 2, verse 1. "We must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we don't drift away." Friends, we want to be those that finish and not just start the race. And again, in that broader context, as you think about this question of why is the writer of Hebrews therefore telling us to think about this question of what does it mean to be human? Because the writer's sort of saying to the reader to listen, to understand, is how are you going to make it to the finish line as a Christian? How will you get all the way to the end as a Christian? Well, an important part of that is to understand yourself and to understand ourselves in the broader context of the reality in which we exist. The key picture and metaphor for our series is these groups of runners that are running a race. And we've shared this metaphor a few times, and to continue that kind of extended theme, perhaps sometimes you've heard of those people, and it happens quite regularly, just happened the other day. Young runners who decide to run in a marathon, the London Marathon, the Boston Marathon, with little or no training at all. They just decide one day, I'm going to go in this race. And they go off like a bull at a gate, they're through, and they take off. And we hear tragic stories of those runners either perishing or not finishing the race. The idea is to think about this idea of finishing the race. We're more encouraged, we're more sure to get to the finish line, the writer's saying, if we understand our context, who we are, and in the context of where we find ourselves. And so we come to this particular passage where the writer says at verse 5, "It is not to angels that we have subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking, but there's a place where someone has testified." And again, this writer's again helping us to locate ourselves. And then there's a quote, and it's interesting that the writer says, there is a place where someone has testified. They're pointing out to us that there's somewhere in the Bible, which is a funny expression, isn't it? But they've said, well, there's a part in the Bible, and what they're directing us to is Psalm 8. They're directing us to this wonderful psalm, which is a very famous psalm. And the psalmist really there talks about this question of what is mankind that God would be mindful of them? A son of man that you care for him. Friends, as we come to Hebrews chapter 2, the writer is informing us that humanity is formulated. That means, is what does it mean to be human? If you're a Christian and you follow the Christian worldview, what is the Bible teaching us about us and about humanity? Well, one of the first things it's teaching us about being humans is that there is a purpose to life. There is a grand design, and that you're not some fluke or some accident of science. Friends, this is a helpful cartoon that I find. It's from Hobbes, which is a great little cartoon. But there's little Hobbes. He's gazing up to the stars and the universe, the cosmos, and he cries out, "I am significant." And there's no answer from the cosmos. And then he says, "Screamed the dust speck." See, friends, what is your worldview? That if you're a complete naturalist, which means there's only the material things in this world, then there is no spirit. There is no grander purpose to this life. There is actually, what is the purpose? What is the reason, or what is the overall structure? As Christians and as part of the Christian worldview, God has made humanity as a part of his grander, broader purposes for life itself. Humanity is part of God's creation. We are not creators of creation. We are part of the creation. Humanity is not God. but we are created by God. And again, this phrase is, what is mankind that he is mindful of us? What does it mean to be made by God? Well, again, to go back to the Bible, just keep looking at this idea of what does it mean to be human, there's three or four key things which draw out of this passage. One, humanity is made in God's image. Back in Genesis chapter 1, so God created humanity in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them. Friends, what does it mean to be human? Each one of us is imprinted with the likeness of God. In the image of God, he has made humanity. And friends, part of that is that we are unique and special in all of creation. Of what other part of creation does God say, I make this in my own image? Of the trees? No. Of the birds? No. Of the fish? No. There is something profoundly unique about humanity in all of God's creation. Whilst there's a uniqueness and there's a specialness, if you like, there's also this wonderful sense of we are made for relationship. What does it mean to be human according to God? Well, we're made in God's image. More than that, part of that being made in God's image is that we're made for relationship. In the creation narrative in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, we're told that God made them male and female. Genesis chapter 2 verse 18, God said, "It is not good for man to be alone." So God has made us humans to be in relationship. We're told in the New Testament scriptures elsewhere that God is love. At the heart of God is love is this sense of love is a relational word. The idea of being made in God's image is that God is love, and at that sense of relationship, there's God the Father, there's God the Son, and there's God the Holy Spirit. So that for all of eternity, God is love, and there's this wonderful relationship in the Godhead. What does it mean to be made human? Well, we're made for relationships. And part of that relationship is not just with God. It's also that relationship that we're built for one another and community, being made for relationships and being a part of a family, part of a belonging to a group, a tribe. But there's even a sense of a relationship with creation itself. What is our place in all of this creation? What is our relationship to all the rest of it and all the bits and pieces? Again, there's this sense of what is the formulation of the right relationship? And of course, in Genesis, we hear of the creation narrative. From the vast ocean of nothingness in Genesis chapter 1, from chaos, we move towards a world of order. There's a relationship, first of all, there's light and dark, and then there's the sun. There's a relationship between the ocean and the air and the water and the oxygen. There's a relationship between the earth and then the plants. There's an order then to the animals. And then finally, in the order of creation, out of this soup of chaos, out of this structure of order, finally we get to the humans. We get to man and woman. It's actually woman that's made last. And as like seeing as Mother's Day, there's a little joke there about God making everything and he's made man. And he's like, well, maybe I've got to keep going and have another go. Then he made woman and stopped. There you go, that's a Mother's Day joke. In Hebrews, there's this constant referral here in Hebrews chapter 2 to angels. And there's this sense of here, it says, it is not to angels that he's subject to the world to come, but which we are speaking, there is a place where some have testified. What is humanity that you are mindful of them, a son of man that you care for him? You made them a little lower than the angels. And it says, there's talking about how part of angels and in God's creation, there's a spiritual beings, which the Bible often talks about angels all the way through the Bible. We believe in angels. And where do they fit into God's plans and purposes? And in Hebrews, it's talking about humanity, and humanity have been made a little lower than the angels. The angels are kind of above us in this order of creation. It says, you've crowned them, that's humans, with glory and honor, and you've put everything under their feet. It's talking about this directive for humanity to rule over, to be caretakers and to be stewards. And again, as you think about what does it mean to be human? What does it mean to be made in God's image? What does it mean to be relational beings? We relate to God, we relate to one another, we even relate to creation itself. And our relationship there is that we're meant to be stewards, caretakers, those that rule over creation. Now, of course, this is where it can kind of start to get quite controversial, or it can be difficult, because often people will point out to the ways in which we have failed in this directive. In terms of God's formulation, this is how it's meant to be. So in Genesis chapter 1, as God makes humanity and Adam and Eve, he gives them a particular directive that they're to be stewards, that they're to rule over. And of course, the environmentalists will say, well, us humans, we've done a terrible job of that. We've actually failed in that prerogative, in that ideal, and look at the state of the world around us. But friends, there's a deliberate segue, because whilst there's this formulation of what does it mean to be human? How did God design it and how did God create us? Well, there's a formulation, but then there's a frustration. And the frustration is that humanity has never fully arrived or fully made the full glory of God, is how Romans puts it. Here in Hebrews chapter 2, humanity is frustrated and we're fallen. People's frustration and the anger at humanity's failure to take that directive seriously. In the Hebrews passage from today at verse 8, if you look with me, it says, God's put everything under their feet. And in putting everything under them, God left nothing that is not subject to them. Friends, here's one of the things I find sort of challenging with this, because I agree, like, we've done a terrible job with looking after the environment and so forth. So what's the answer to that? And there's a kind of a saying, it's a bit of a pithy saying, and it's that you won't see the whales holding the sign, save the humans. That's a weird thing to say, isn't it? But if you think with me what is being said there, there's lots being said there. Because the solution to this problem that we perceive, it's not the whales. The whales don't have the intelligence. They don't have the means. You'll never see them concerned for other species other than themselves. Humanity is unique and special in that we do care for all of the other species. We just do a terrible job of it. But in God's plan and purpose, we rule over. And in putting everything under them, God left nothing that is not subject to them. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to them. The idea is, yet at present, our creation groans and it suffers. And we haven't actually fulfilled this mandate. We haven't actually lived up to what God has set. And friends, the Bible speaks about, what does it mean to be human? Well, it means that we're part of the fall. And we've been frustrated by the fall. And the fall is Adam and Eve at that Genesis creation narrative, where Adam and Eve, humanity, reject God and they reject his word. They choose to ignore God's directive. They choose to ignore God's instruction. And rather than trusting and obeying, well, they rebel. And so as a consequence of that, we're told in the creation narrative that what it means to be human is those relationships that I was talking about. Our relationship with God, our relationship with one another, and our relationship with even creation itself is now frustrated. It's groaning and it's broken. Here's a little aside. As it's talking about angels, where is angels mentioned in the Bible? They're mentioned in a few key places. Where's the first place where angel is described? My reading of it is at the creation narrative, when Adam and Eve, as a consequence of their rebellion, they're cast out of the garden, and we're told that at the gate, at the east side of the garden, God places an angel, cherubim, and there's a flaming sword that keeps humans away from God. There's a consequence to this rebellion against God and humanity. What does it mean to be human? Well, we're fallen. We're broken. We're not perfect. We're actually sinful rebels, living for ourselves rather than living for God. This is what it means to be human. And that, by the way, applies to all humans, every single one of us, every single part of humanity. We're frustrated and we are groaning. But that's not the end of the story. There's one final part as well. Humanity is formulated as frustrated, but ultimately there is a fulfillment in the Christian worldview. And in the Christian worldview, that fulfillment comes in the person of Jesus. Look at verse 9. Yet at present we do not see everything subject to them. So humans have been frustrated, we've been fails. But verse 9, but we do see Jesus. There's that idea of put your vision to Jesus. We see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while. That means he was put on human flesh. And now he's crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone, and in doing so, bring many sons and daughters to glory. It was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, there's that big kind of big picture of a worldview, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. Friends, here's the key idea. What is humanity that God is mindful of them? We're broken, we're a mess. And it's just part of our human nature to turn on each other. And we're greedy, and we're often looking out for ourselves, and we don't look after creation well, we don't look after each other well, we don't relate to God well. But what is humanity that God even cares about us? And the next phrase is, who are we that God even cares? Friends, this is a profound question in this idea of worldview. Is there a God? Is he there? And does he care? And the answer is a profound yes, there is a God, and God does care. And we see this in the answer, the person of Jesus Christ. Friends, I just went and saw a movie the other day. We're talking about creation. We're talking about humanity. And here's a profound idea that I think is presented in the Christian worldview. This is where I'll be finishing in a moment. What difference does this make? Because if you don't hold to the Christian worldview, what's your other alternatives? There's this movie. It's a Marvel movie. It's called Guardians of the Galaxy. And the big baddie is called the High Evolutionary. This guy makes creation. He makes planets. And he fills the planets with humans or creatures. And in this movie, I'm not going to tell you the whole movie, I won't spoil it for you, but where he makes his creation, so he makes this huge scientific exploration. Again, science is one of the big worldview alternatives. According to the scientist, he makes this huge petri dish. He creates this creation of his form of humanity, and he wants it in his image, but then he finds out that it's not perfect. It's flawed. There's a mistake in his programming. And what makes him the big baddie is when he finds out that there's a flaw. What does he do? He destroys the whole planet. He throws it in the trash. There's a little bit of a programming error, so he's going to destroy it. But friends, in the Christian worldview, that is not God's response. God's response is one of love and redemption. So rather than destroy everything, God, out of his great love, chooses to restore it and redeem it. God's attitude and response is that so by the grace of God, Jesus would taste death for everyone. God's answer to humanity is we're made in God's image. And there's something wonderfully good about that. And yet we're also broken, and we're flawed, and we're frustrated, and we do dumb things, and we hurt each other, we hurt creation. But God still loves us. God still is gracious towards us. The Westminster Catechism talks about what is the chief end of man, and the answer is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That's what it means to be human. The question that we're looking at today is, what is humanity that God is mindful of them, that God cares for them? Friends, I just want to quickly finish with this so what. And on this so what, just one or two quick things. What difference does this make to your worldview? We live in a world which is increasingly moving away from what is called the Christian worldview. Many commentators are starting to try and work out, what does this mean? One of the big ideas that they're sharing with is that there's a lot of things that we're taking for granted when it comes to the Christian worldview, particularly when it comes to this understanding of what does it mean to be human. So for the last century, two centuries, predominantly the view has been, what does it mean to be human? The world has said, well, we're going to go with the Christian worldview on humanity and what does it mean to be human. But we're moving away from that now, and what is the consequence of that? The consequence of that is there's all sorts of radical things happening with things like human rights. And as people are sort of throwing the baby out for the bathwater, there's a consequence to how we now start to view humanity itself. But friends, what I want to suggest to you is that the Christian worldview is an excellent view of humanity. That we don't want to take for granted certain aspects of the Christian worldview ethic. What does it mean to be human? What does it mean to be human in comparison to these other worldviews? Here's two quick ideas. Well, for one, if you look at humanity from a Christian worldview, there's a very strong, compelling case for unity. This is, in a world that is increasingly divisive, we are battling one another right now. And again, I'm not sure if you're aware of this or not, but there are so many reasons why we are at war with one another. We're at war with one another between male and female. We're at war about ethnicity, what race you are. We're at war over how wealthy or poor you are. We're at war over our politicals, if you're left or you're right. Friends, we are living in an increasingly polarized society, but there's this picture in Christian worldview which is uniting. That is the sense of actually we are all, every single human, we are made in God's image. And so, friends, that's a tremendous good positive in a world which is often jettisoning many of these things. In a world of increasing us versus them, you can see in which the sense of a Christian worldview says, no, we're all made in God's image. And therefore, we can all treat each other with a certain dignity and a certain respect. Closer to home as well, individually, what does this difference make to this way of humanity? And what does it mean to be human? Again, there's research, there's people trying to speculate, trying to work this stuff out. One of the other areas which they're going to is this issue of personal identity and how you understand yourself as a human. Connected to that is the sense of mental health and well-being. And a lot of the research is saying that there's a mental health crisis that is just going off the planet in terms of how many people are struggling with mental health and well-being. That is often to do with this view of humanity. One of the interesting things about the view of humanity is what is the problem that we're facing as humanity? Like, what is our problem? And in the kind of contemporary worldview, the idea is that the problem isn't in me, the problem is in you. Or, to put another way, the problem isn't me, the problem is everything except me. So to put another way is, when it comes to the problems of this world, I don't need to change. You need to change. But that's a crazy worldview, because if everyone starts to think that way, well, then how do any of us change? And the point is, well, we don't change because I don't have to change. Like, the whole kind of almost central tenet is everything but me has to change. The world has to bend to my will. But again, that's in many respects the definition of sin in the Bible. Connected to this idea of mental health is, if we're being told that there's nothing wrong with us, this is the mental health crisis. If I'm told that I'm fine as I am, I don't need to change, what that does is that heaps guilt upon guilt. And so some of the psychological researchers are saying one of the issues of this mental health crisis is you can't admit if there's something going wrong with you, because then it's sort of like extra guilt that you're now feeling this extra guilt, because you're not meant to feel that, because everything should be right with you. And so it doesn't give an expression in the view of humanity. It doesn't allow the person to say, you know what, I do need to change. And I need to change some things about me. I'm able to repent and I'm able to make changes. Friends, in a world increasingly where there is no forgiveness, where there's no redemption ethic, friends, the Christian worldview is very compelling. It's very consistent when it comes to what does it mean to be human. What it means to be human is that there's a formulation from God, but it's frustrated and it's fallen, and yet we're forgiven and we're redeemed in Jesus Christ. Let me pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we do pray just for this big question, this big existential question of what does it mean to be human? Lord, we do pray and thank you for your word to us in the scriptures, that as you speak about who we are, that you tell us that we're made in your image, in the likeness that of you we're made. Lord, we thank you that you have made us for relationships, that you've made us for relationships with you, our Maker, with one another, but also with creation itself. And Lord, we do recognize that so often we get this wrong, so often that we just think of ourselves, that we think that we are at the center, that humanity is even at the center of all things. But Lord, we thank you for that reminder that we are not God, but you're God, and that you are at the center. But Lord, we thank you also in that great love that we have in you, that you choose not to immediately destroy and just throw us all in the trash bin because of our imperfections. But because of Jesus, we find grace, we find compassion, we find forgiveness. Lord, we thank you for that wonderful message that whilst we may not be perfect, while we may very well be very flawed and broken, we thank you that despite that, you still love us, and that you love us demonstrated in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we do pray this week that as we wrestle with this question of what does it mean to be human, Lord, we pray for this world around us as well, which continues to struggle and wrestle with this question too. What does it mean to be human in this world today? Help us, Lord, to continue to keep listening to you and turning to you in the midst of a world made up of many voices. And Lord, we pray this for the praise and glory of the name of Jesus. Amen.